1 Kings chapter 18.
We're going to read from verses 36 to the end of the chapter, verse 46. Listen, this is God's word.
And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. And Elijah said to them, Seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape. And so they seized them. And Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and executed them there. Then Elijah said to Ahab, Go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of abundance of rain. And so Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. Then he bowed down on the ground and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, Go up now, look toward the sea. And so he went up and looked and said, There is nothing. And seven times he said, Go again. And then it came to pass the seventh time that he said, There is a cloud, as small as a man's hand, rising out of the sea. And so he said, Go up, say to Ahab, Prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. Now it happened in the meantime that the sky became black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy rain. And so Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel. Then the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Amen. God bless the reading of his word. Amy Carmichael was a famous missionary from Northern Ireland to India, and she died in India in 1951. But as a young girl, Amy prayed or wished that she had blue eyes instead of brown eyes. And she even prayed that God would change the colour of her eyes from brown to blue. And she was extremely disappointed when God did not answer her prayer. But later, as a missionary in India, she would enter Hindu temples to find girls who had been sold there by their parents into these temples as prostitutes. And she would take these girls back to her home where she had set up an orphanage. And often she would disguise herself to get into these temples. And so she would dress like a local. She would rub coffee granules on her skin. And because of her brown eyes, she could often pass as if she was a local herself. God said no to Amy Carmichael's prayer for blue eyes. Little did she know how important it would be for her to have brown eyes in doing his work in India. In prayer, sometimes God says no. Sometimes he says yes. And sometimes he calls on us to wait until he answers the prayer. And we see that in the study of the life of Elijah. We see that sometimes God answers yes. And we saw that when the fire came from heaven and consumed the sacrifice. And here in our passage, we see a delay in God answering his prayer for rain. James, in his letter, describes Elijah as a man of prayer. In James 5, verse 16, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. But what can we learn from this man of prayer? How can our lives be affected? Well, let's notice that God's promise of rain drives Elijah to persistent prayer. And we likewise should pray expectation upon the promises of God. So firstly, let's notice your defined confidence in God's graciousness. Now last week we were looking at the contest on Mount Carmel between Baal and Yahweh. Fire came down from heaven upon the altar that Elijah had dedicated to Yahweh. And it proves that God listens to the prayers of Elijah. And it also proves that Baal does not listen to the prayers of his people, because Baal is not a true God. He is an idol. And this sacrifice to Yahweh, the only God, would be a burnt offering. It would pay for the sins of the people, for them turning away from God in the first place to worship this false god of Baal. You see God's graciousness here. He accepts this sacrifice by consuming it with fire. And this event on Mount Carmel points to the ultimate deliverance that God would give to his people in Christ. Christ on the cross was a sacrifice that God accepted so our sins could be paid for. Christ's death on the cross would also deliver a decisive blow on evil, on sin, and death. And just like we see with the false prophets of Baal being killed, so Christ delivered the death blow on Satan. No longer does sin have power over God's people. They're now free. So again, we see God's graciousness here. This should give us confidence in who God is. He's loving. He's generous. He looks after his children. In the sound of music, Maria has left a convent to take up a job as a nanny to the Von Trapp family. And on the way to their house, she begins to feel nervous. And so in the song she sings, she says, "I'll have confidence in sunshine. I'll have confidence in rain. I'll have confidence that spring will come again. Despite what you see, I have confidence in me." And after stirring herself up to be defiant that she will gain the respect of the children, her confidence melts away when she meets the captain and the children. When we put our confidence in ourselves, sooner or later we will discover that we're not able. We will notice our limitations. Our confidence will melt away. Elijah did not have confidence in himself. He was not some sort of super prophet. Instead, he was a man of prayer. And so demonstrated his confidence in God by praying. He was willing to admit his inability, his weaknesses, and he prayed to God to provide. Dale Ralph Davis mentions, and this is in your outline, for all his seeming heroism and charisma, his assertiveness and control, his gumption and boldness, Elijah has no magic, no ace up his sleeve to play in a pinch. He can call upon no sleight of hand by which he slithers out of tight spots and dead-end dilemmas. Elijah can only confess his helplessness. That is, he can only pray. Prayer is the most humiliating of work. So Elijah doesn't sit back and relax now after God proves him right. He doesn't pour himself a drink and wait for the rains to come. And Elijah goes up the mountain and begins to pray. His confidence is in God, that God will provide rain. It's not in himself. And why does Elijah have confidence that God would provide rain? Well, because God told him so. In 1 Kings 18, verse 1, "And it came to pass, after many days, that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, 'Go present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth.'" Elijah is confident in the word of God. And that's demonstrated by the fact that he tells Ahab to eat and drink. Remember, Israel has been suffering a drought for 3 years. This would be a time of austerity in Israel. And Elijah is telling the king to celebrate. The drought is over. Blessings from God will follow. There will be food in the land again. But remember, this hasn't happened yet. And so this was faith in Elijah's part. And because of what Ahab had seen, he complies with Elijah. He believed that Elijah was the reason for the drought by describing him as the troubler of Israel. Well, now he believes that Elijah would end the drought. But Elijah has no false ideas about himself. He knows that the rain comes from God. He has already prayed that God would prove himself and show that Baal is nothing. Now he wants God to show himself as the source of rain and life. Dillard says that the goal of the events of Mount Carmel was not so much judgment in the defeat of Baal as it was grace in reclaiming Israel. Elijah knew that God loved his people. He has shown them grace in proving himself to them by accepting Elijah's sacrifice, by answering Elijah's prayer, "Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God and that you have turned their hearts back to you again." And you see the people responding, "The Lord, he is God." So with this confidence in God, Elijah prays that God, in his graciousness, would provide rain. You also are able to remember that you pray to the same God as Elijah. Remember, he is gracious to his children. He loves you. He cares for you. He forgives you. And so he will provide for your needs. Have confidence in God and in his graciousness. Well, secondly, notice you are to be persistent in prayer. You are to be persistent in prayer. Notice Elijah's praying. He goes down on the ground, he puts his face down between his knees, he prays, and then he asks his servant to go up and look towards the sea to see if the rain was coming. He's looking for an answer for his prayer. Well, the servant replies, "There is nothing." So Elijah prays again and again, and he asks the servant if he's seen any rain. And again the servant says, "There is no rain." And this process we see is repeated 7 times. And it was on the 7th time when the servant comes back to say, "There is a cloud the size of a man's hand coming out of the sea." And so there is a delay in God answering this prayer of Elijah's. Why is this the case? We simply don't know. God has his own timing, and we have to trust him. One commentator suggests that it's so that prayer doesn't turn into a magic spell, where if we ask for something, we automatically get it. And if that were the case, we would end up not trusting God, but in the prayers itself. And this persistence in prayer is frequently seen in the Bible. There is the parable of the persistent widow. This widow frequently went before an unjust judge to get justice, and he would not do it. But eventually, she wore him down so that he agreed. But God is not unjust. He will listen to the cries of his people who call out to him day and night. We are to pray, and we are to continue in prayer. How many of you have to pray without receiving an answer? You have prayed many times, and you're still waiting to see that little cloud form on the horizon. Maybe you're praying for the salvation of one of your children, and you're still waiting. Maybe you're praying for a new job, and you're still waiting for that new job. Or you prayed for deliverance from an illness or a predicament that you are in, and you're still waiting. The answer is the same with that of the servant. There is nothing. What are we to do? We are to keep on praying. Pray without ceasing, Paul tells the Thessalonians. Prayer is hard work. That's why it helps to pray with others. And the church here has set aside times for prayer to make that hard work easier. And so if you find prayer hard, and we all do, if you find it hard to persist in prayer, well, make the most of praying with other people. Elijah earnestly prays to God. He keeps going when he sees no answer to his prayer. You also are to persist in prayer. Don't give up. Charles Spurgeon says, "It is well said that asking is the rule of the kingdom. It is a rule that will never be altered in anybody's case. If the royal and divine Son of God cannot be exempt from the rule of asking that he may have, you and I cannot expect to have the rule relaxed in our favor." And God will bless Elijah and send rain on Israel. But Elijah must pray for it. And we see Christ asking in the garden for the cup to be removed. "Nevertheless, not my will, your will be done." Jesus was earnest in asking, and yet the answer would be no. It would not be God's will. And likewise, you're always to persist in prayer. You're to be stirred up to ask of God. You don't know what the answer will be, but you are to ask of him. In Luke 11 it says, "And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened." So you are to persist in prayer. But thirdly, you are to pray remembering God's promises. You are to pray, asking God, to remember his promises. God will be true to his promises. Elijah knew this. He knew there would be rain because God had promised there would be rain. But then why does Elijah need to pray for rain if he knows that it's going to rain? Surely prayer is redundant at this stage. Elijah should join Ahab in the celebratory feast and rest assured that rain is coming. If anything, if Elijah is a man of faith, he should not be praying. He should be trusting God simply to provide. No, that's not what prayer is about. Kaiser says in his commentary, "The promises of God are not meant to exempt us from the ministry and hard work of praying. Rather, they are given to us in order to teach us what it is we are to pray for." And Dale Ralph Davis says, Yahweh's will is to send rain, and he wills that his will come to pass through Elijah's prayer. God's will is certain, but he delights to do his will in answer to the prayers of his people. The prayers of his people constitute the appointed channel by which God works his will. While we may know the end result, we know that God will fulfill his promises. We must realize that the means to the end is the prayers of his believers, of believers. So if I were to say to you that I'm going to Ireland on my holidays, that's the end result. But I depend on different people to make that happen. The pilot, those involved in the airline website, security, those who are producing the fuel needed to power the plane, and a host of other people. A lot of people are involved in making that happen. Now, the analogy breaks down because I am not God, and so my words are not definite. I am not in control, and so while I may want the end result, I cannot be sure that it happens. God's word are definite and sure. The end result is a given. The means to that end, we see, include the prayers of his people. And so Elijah prays wholeheartedly for rain, based on the promise of God that he would send rain. And he held on to that promise of God. He refused to stop praying until he saw an answer. Doesn't that help us see the importance and the necessity of prayer? And the importance of knowing God's promises, and then turning those promises into prayer. Revelation 22, we see a vivid example of this type of praying. In verse 20, it says, "He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly." And the response to this prophet, this promise that Christ is coming quickly, is amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Christ has said he is coming, and the prayer is for him to come. And so in a similar way, we are to take the promises of God and turn them into prayers. And God will use your prayers to fulfill his promises. What honor God shows us that he uses us, his servants, to accomplish his purposes. So consider a couple of God's promises. When you're struggling in your Christian walk, remember what God said in Philippians 1. He would bring it to completion. And so call on him to do so. And pray that he would sanctify you. When you're feeling isolated, remember God said in Matthew 28 that he is always with you. And so pray for his presence with you. When you're feeling weak, remember God said in Isaiah 40 that he would renew your strength like that of an eagle. And so pray for God's power. Pray for his enabling. God takes pleasure in his servants asking him after stirring them up to pray for such things. So in your prayers, ask God to remember his promises. And in doing so, you are praying in God's will. Well, fourthly, let's notice, in your weakness, you are to find God's enabling. In your weakness, you are to find God's enabling. Clearly, Elijah wasn't a fair-weather runner, but in the joy of seeing rain, he raced ahead of Ahab's chariot all the way to the king's summer palace in Jezreel. It was the Camp David alternative to Ahab's white house in Samaria. The journey was 17 miles, and we see Elijah catching up and overtaking Ahab's chariot. And it was the power of God that enabled Elijah to run at such a rate. Now this maybe appears to be a strange incident. What's going on here? The fact that God empowers Elijah to run at such a speed shows that it must be important for Elijah to be in Jezreel just in time for Ahab's entry into the city. What Elijah is doing, going in front of the king, is actually quite normal. Kings would often have a company of foot soldiers and servants who went ahead of the king to announce that the king is coming. And Elijah went ahead to notify the nation of Israel that God's blessing is now on the land, that the rain is from God, not from Baal. Baal has been defeated. And in the book of Esther, we see Mordecai riding a horse through the streets of Susa. And it would be Haman who would proclaim Mordecai's coming. Well, this was humiliation for Haman. But for Elijah to go ahead of Ahab was a sign of humility. Maybe after the events of Mount Carmel, he hoped that Ahab will repent after seeing God at work. Did Ahab also say, "The Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God"? Ahab seemed to follow Elijah's command to eat and drink in celebration of God accepting the sacrifice. Walter Kaiser, in his commentary, says it was perhaps a further offer to stand by King Ahab in hopes that the king's conscience might be stirred to godly living, and that he might then help to counter the malicious effects of Jezebel's refusal to accept this great work of God. Elijah was ready to support the king and help the king listen to the word of God. Before, there was a famine of God's word in Israel. But now God's word is personified in Elijah. Elijah would be by Ahab's side. And because Ahab runs ahead, it's been suggested that the king is following the prophet. King Ahab was following the word of God. This is the path that he must travel on. And so we see both the king and the prophet's relationship is restored. Gil Ralph Davis says, Ahab has a choice. Although he was the one who brought in the false religion of Baal worship into Israel, God is willing to show him grace. This was a gospel opportunity. Would Ahab repent and be blessed by the help of the word of God and Elijah? God clearly enabled Elijah, not just in his human, superhuman strength to run those miles at a faster rate than a horse and chariot, but also to put himself in such jeopardy. He was going into the king's palace to meet Jezebel after killing 450 of her prophets to her god Baal. Bill Ralph Davis says, imagine that crucial yet fleeting scene. They make their way to the king's summer residence. The light is on in the queen's quarters. Ahab has an offer of grace in his hand, but his feet will soon enter the devil's bedroom. And so the chapter ends on a cliffhanger. Will Ahab and Jezebel repent of their sins, remove the worship of Baal from the land of Israel? Elijah is present by God's enabling to not let Ahab forget what had happened on Mount Carmel. But it's now raining because of God's graciousness, bringing back life to the land of Israel. So Mount Carmel points to another mountain outside of Jerusalem, the hill of Calvary. And like Mount Carmel, God's judgment came down, not on an animal sacrifice, but on a human sacrifice. But not just any man, and Jesus Christ, the God-man. And he endured the punishment of God, death, on a cross, so we would not have to. Instead, we would know forgiveness. We would know God's grace. Well, judgment comes before blessing. At Mount Carmel, after 3 years, God would send rain to renew the land after Elijah's prayers. And interestingly, the passage describes the posture of Elijah in his prayer. He crouches. And it's a similar description of Elijah crouching over the widow's dead son to raise him from the dead. On Mount Carmel, Elijah crouches over the land to raise it from the dead, to bring new life after 3 years of drought. In Jerusalem, 3 days after Christ's death, he rose again, promising life for all who believe in him. In Christ's resurrection, the creation eagerly anticipates the day when redemption will be complete. The creation has hope. We have hope. And this is a promise from God. And a promise that we should pray upon. One commentator says, there is nothing a resurrection won't fix. In our ultimate weakness, we are enabled by God, because of his resurrection, to have hope. Rico Tice in the Christianity Explored course tells of the story of a friend who is dying with leukemia in his late 30s. And Rico visits him 3 days before he dies. And in the emotion of it all, Rico blurts out to his friend, what's it like to die? And his friend replies, Rico, Christ has risen. The resurrection may be precious to you, but I'm going to be standing before God in a few days' time. Do you have any idea how precious that is to me? The man knew what awaited him beyond death, because Christ had died and risen for him. He could pray in these final days, basing his prayers in the promise of Christ to rescue him. Likewise for us, let's pray persistently. Let's pray basing our promises on Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's come. from the government. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this example of Elijah in prayer. Lord, we thank you for his confidence in you. You are a gracious God. And so, Lord, remind us of your graciousness. You have been gracious to us. You have forgiven us of our sinfulness. You have given us new life. And so, Lord, at times when we are discouraged, Lord, that we would remember your goodness to us. Lord, help us to be persistent in prayer. Sadly, Lord, we often stop. We often give up. And so, Lord, give us the strength to keep praying, keep waiting upon you. Lord, we thank you for how you've blessed us with your word. And we thank you for the many promises that your word contains. And so, Lord, that we would pray and make our prayers based on these promises. And so encourage us, Lord, in our praying. And Lord, enable us. We thank you for your strengthening. We thank you for the hope that we have because of Christ, because of his resurrection. And so, Lord, help us to and encourage us in the hope that we have in him. Lord, bless us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.